Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy, the third chapter. We've been looking at the call and the qualifications of the pastor, those that lead in the church. Let me just read down to where we left off so I can figure out where it was. This is a true saying, verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You ought about have some of these verses memorized as many times as we've read them, but now. A bishop then must be blameless. That was the overarching qualification. He is to be blameless in four areas in this text. The first one is his moral qualifications. The husband of one wife, vigilant, and we covered these last week, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and we stopped here because primarily more of time than anything. But the Bible says the next qualification at the end of verse 2 is he is apt or able to teach. Now this gift is the only one that is really related to the very function of the pastor itself, apt to teach. Or you could say he has to be skilled in teaching. We'll look at a few other references here. Keep your Bible handy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 24, the Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." So he has to be skilled in teaching. And here are the only two times, these two right here in Timothy, that phrase is used, that we are to be skilled in teaching. You know what sets deacons and elders apart, the pastor and the congregation apart, is the marked skill in teaching. You know, I've thought about this because primarily my primary ministry is preaching. That's number one. The funnest part of my ministry is teaching. The scariest part of my ministry is teaching. Do you know that? I mean, this is the funnest part. But, on the other hand, when you have to open up the Bible however many times in a year a preacher opens the Bible up to teach and preach the Bible, it's scary. You have to handle the Word of God as accurately as you can. And so you pray, and you ask God, and I study anyway, I suppose not everybody does, but we study, and we have to communicate the Word of God. So he is to be a skilled teacher. That is, he has a unique ability that goes along with the moral, spiritual qualifications of the man he is skilled in teaching. Pastor, why is this in the list of moral qualifications? Because teaching effectively is related to the character of the teacher. You can't separate what he is to what he says when the content of his teaching is moral. My dad used to say when we were younger, he'd tell us to do something. Of course, he never did it, or he did the opposite. And he would always say this, "Don't do as I do as I say." That was a pretty common phrase. I knew it well enough to memorize it. But that really doesn't work. How about if I start preaching, "Do as I say, but don't do as I do"? What kind of a moral example would that be? So it's in the list of moral qualifications. You can't separate them. He will only be able to teach if he lives up to what he is teaching. So he's a skilled teacher. He's apt to teach. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says this. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." You see that word labor? That has the idea of working to exhaustion in word and doctrine. You know, it's amazing in the day and age that we live in how many people worry about leisure, time off, entertainment. Yet in the Bible, there really is no truth that one labors in the word. There is that word truth that one labors in the word of God to the point of exhaustion. I mean, that's a lot of work that you're supposed to put into it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we've got the pastor teacher, but why are they given? They are giving for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They are given to perfect the saints. How does the pastor perfect the saints? Through the teaching of the Word of God. So his primary role then is teaching of the Scriptures. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put to brethren and remember these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So he is to be able to teach these things. If you're a good minister, you're a good teacher, able to communicate the Word of God. Chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, these things command and teach, where to keep on teaching. So a pastor needs to have the ability to teach. One of the perhaps obvious differences between a pastor and an evangelist, we say this, an evangelist can blow in, blow up, and blow out. But the pastor can't do that. He has to have a teaching ministry within the church. That is his primary function. I am a little surprised sometimes. Let me just say this about our church. I'm very proud of people in our church. I don't mean in a bad way, but in a good way. I would put our church's Bible knowledge up against most other people's church's Bible knowledge and hope that you would make me look good when it was all said and done, right? But because when I talk to people from other churches, a lot of times when I ask a question here from the pulpit, you know the answer. But when I ask that same question in other churches, they don't know the answer. Recently, I was doing some counseling with a couple that doesn't go to this church. And I thought I was asking them pretty basic Christianity 101 questions, to which they did not seem to have a clue as to what the answer was. Now, it is possible that I didn't word the question in such a way that made the answer obvious. So maybe that was me. But I thought they were worded to where these people should have known what was going on. So a pastor needs to have the ability to teach. Now, I know that my teaching is not the most exciting. I don't fill sermons up with stories and illustrations, which some preachers just do, and a lot of evangelists do. And it's easy to listen to, but when it's all said and done, you have a shallow group of Christians. But I try to bring truth. Biblical truth. Look here in chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt have save thyself and them that hear thee. So we're supposed to do that. I've already read chapter 5 and verse 17. I know pastors who prepare on Saturday night, and sometimes they wonder why people fall away. And recently, I think I told you this last week, Brother Marshall said, I thought it was his brother-in-law that he was talking about, said that he gets up 5 o'clock every Sunday morning, and that's when he prepares the sermons on 5 o'clock on Sunday morning. I don't know how you could possibly do it. Now, as a rule, you notice, one time I was preaching and I was turning a lot of pages at the end of my message. Somebody was saying, man, you write out a lot of pages. I said, well, I do that. I don't normally use just an outline. Because to me, just an outline, and I don't have as many notes tonight as normal, but just an outline can lead to pink shirts and wire-rimmed glasses, or colored shirts. Bill, you know what I mean by that? I remember preachers rant and rave how liberal of a Christian you were if you wore wire-rimmed glasses. You don't have anything more to preach on than wire-rimmed glasses? I had a preacher that was preaching once we were in college. And he was preaching about how anything but a white shirt is liberal. I'm liberal right here tonight. We do have liberty in Christ. I went to a pastor's fellowship in Indiana once, and there was, oh man, it was probably 2,000 preachers there. And almost all of them had on exclusively white shirts. I didn't even bring one white shirt with me, rather alone go to... You know what's wrong with white? Every time you spill spaghetti sauce or something, it sticks out like a sore thumb. You're better off with a colored shirt. Now, in all seriousness, does a guy wearing wire-rimmed glasses, does that really make him liberal? If a person preaches in a whatever, this is what, rust? Brown? This is a brown shirt. Does it make you a liberal if you got on a brown shirt? Mark, you got on a blue shirt. I don't think that makes you liberal. I mean, but that's what can happen when you don't really spend time in the Word of God. We are supposed to be apt to teach. Let's turn the page to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Maybe a couple pages. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, the Apostle Paul had taught them, and he said, hold fast the form of sound words. In chapter 2, in verse 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In chapter 3, in verse 14, he said, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The result is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the pastor is to equip you or the others out there so you can go out there and teach others also. So he must be skilled in teaching. And his life is such that what he teaches is believable. So that makes it a moral characteristic. He is an example. He has to be an example. Not all are called to be a teacher in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 28. And God has set some in the church, but not all, but some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets and teachers, after that miracles and all those things. But not everybody has those same things. Some have the ability to teach. Not all teach in the formal life of the church. But I will say this. All people do teach in the informal life of the church. Everybody here should be ready to share truth. You should always have your gospel shoes on. You should always be ready to witness. You should always be sharing the gospel with somebody. Peter said, you know, you ought to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. But those who have the characteristics personally, they will be used of God. God will grow them, and they will be able to be used of God. They'll have the potential for leadership that will be refined by the Spirit of God, gifted to the place where they can match these qualifications, and then they can lead the church. So now as we look at the moral characteristics, we have six of them so far. A man devoted to one woman in every way possible. A guy who is vigilant, clear-headed, alert, and watchful. A man who is sober. He has a seriousness to him. He's well-disciplined in mind, and he's in control of his life. He is a man of good behavior. He has a well-ordered life. He is given to hospitality. That is, he is a lover of strangers and not a respecter of persons. And he is apt to teach. He is skilled in that particular function. Now, this kind of person, God looks for to lead the church. Now, let me say, I think the standard is for all. But not everybody is here yet. What marks a skilled teacher? Which is the only one that deals with the function of the pastor. Number one, example. You teach by life, and do you live what you say? Because the greatest teaching thing you have is your example. Look what it said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, I think. Our young people ought to have this memorized. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on in the hands of the presbytery. So, be a model. That really is the real challenge, I guess. in your teaching aspect of your life? Be a model. Example. Number two, the gift of teaching. Now, we already read 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. But look, if you would, please, at Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. It's a gift. It is a spirit-given endowment power to teach the truth of God. And it is recognized by others. I won't do this to anybody, I don't think, because my first pastor did this to me and I wasn't thrilled with it. So I've said I probably wouldn't do it. The first sermon I preached in church in front of a congregation was a Sunday night. And my pastor told me Sunday morning that I would be preaching Sunday night. I said, okay, what are you going to say? By the way, I was at a pastor's conference. I didn't even have my own Bible. I grabbed the Bible when I headed out the door that morning to go to a pastor's conference. You know, some of our Bibles, we have notes in them, so I got an outline right here. I can preach this, you know, if I have to. So I go up, it was up in Port Lydon, I think. Anyway, Pastor Richardson was the pastor at the time. The scheduled speaker went to the restroom during the song service. Well, he'll be back when he's done in there, you know. Sing another song if he doesn't get back. So Brother Richardson comes walking down off the platform. He says, Brother Jeff, you got a message? Now you're a preacher. What are you supposed to say? Oh, yeah, I got a message. Good, you'll be preaching right here in about a couple minutes. And I just wanted to kill him right on the spot right there. But, you know, the qualifications here, you'll see in a minute, didn't allow me to do so. So I'm walking up. Now, I don't have time to prepare a sermon. I don't have time to even pray, except from the time I left the pew, and that's not a real big building. It wasn't as big as I would have liked. To get to the front, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I need a message, and I need it now. And the Lord gave me one. We opened up to 1 Kings, and I preached a message from Elijah. You have to be ready to preach. Sometimes, all the time. But it is a gift that God gives you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So it is a spirit-given endowed power to teach the truth of the Word of God. He is endowed by the Holy Spirit. He has the gift of teaching. He got it by prophecy. God spoke in 2 Timothy 1. Now, how does a person today know he has it? Number one, do you have a desire to do so? Is that God-given desire in your heart? Because if you go back, it says if a man desires the office of a bishop. Secondly, the people you teach recognize the gift. Now, I don't mean this in a boasting sense, but before I was a pastor, people would say, God's going to call you to preach. I preached in church here and there in different places, and they say, God is going to call you to preach. And eventually, I sensed that on my life. Now, if a person comes in and they come to, you know, you always want to edify and encourage and build people up, and you never want to tear down and attack. You just don't want to do that. But if a guy can't teach and preach, you probably ought not to say, man, God's going to use you as a great preacher. Now, I know people mean well when they say that, but not everybody is gifted to teach. Now, if you believe that that person is gifted to teach, by all means, say so. Encourage him. Be a blessing to him. But if he's not, you don't have to tell him he's not. You don't have to tell him anything. I walked out the church door one day, and a man shook my hand and looked at me. I don't stand back there anymore. I always get crowded with people anymore now, but I used to stand back there, but I don't do that. Guy walked, you know, I'll tell you something, that is small church mentality. That's one of the reasons I don't do that. If you had a large church and you had two, and if we ever build another building, we'll have more than one exit out of here. You can't stand at every exit. Anyway, the fellow shakes my hand, looks at me, and he says, I've heard better. Turned and walked out the door. I thought, well, you probably have. Okay, you know what he could have said? You know what he should have said? Nothing. You don't have to be crude and rude. Just don't say anything. Hey, nobody hits it out of the park every time, all right? Babe Ruth didn't even do that. Thirdly, he will have doctrinal understanding. Now, while doctrine is not in these qualifications, he, if he is gifted to teach, he will have doctrinal understanding. He will have an example, he will have the gift of teaching, and he'll understand doctrine. Now, I want to say something. You were first a skilled pupil before you became a skilled teacher. You had to learn first. So you become a skilled pupil before you're a skilled teacher, and you better maintain a teachable spirit. Number four, he has the attitude of humility. I read an article the other day where a guy was telling another guy, no, I was listening to a sermon on the tape yesterday. That's why I was going down. My truck still uses tapes, okay? I'm right on this one. So I'm listening to a preaching tape, that's an old one, in my truck down to this wedding that I performed yesterday. And this guy was preaching to a bunch of young people, I guess, in college or something. Anyway, he said that one of the classes that he had in Bible college, we didn't have one of these, Brother Bill, was a class on how to sound humble when you go to other churches. What kind of a class teaches you how to sound humble? Maybe I should take it, I don't know. But that's what he was going on. And he went on and on about that for several. He was one of those guys that had a lot of good stories in his sermon. But I'll tell you, that's was one of the things that he said they taught him at church. Because they asked him to represent the college. But before he went to represent the college, they were going to teach him statements to use that would make him look and sound humble. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Isn't that something that a college would have something like that? He has to have the genuine attitude of humility. And so he instructs then in meekness. Fifthly, if he's a good teacher, his life is marked by holiness. He's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he is committed to spiritual things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you notice Paul said a lot to this to young Timothy in verse 20. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some of honor, some to dishonor. That's a very interesting passage. I got to teach on that again another one of these days. Number six, he has diligence in biblical studies. Seventhly, if he's a good teacher, he does all he can do to avoid error. Now, I don't study, I don't listen to a lot of preachers that I know I disagree with as much as they don't say as I do what they say. And I never listen to people who always attack the truth of Scripture because they're ungodly people. I don't listen to them. We have to avoid error. I try to know just enough of what's going on out there to know where there is error. But I don't spend hours and hours and hours studying all of that stuff. The result is a strong courage and consistent convictions. A skilled teacher teaches with convictions. He holds to the faith. He sticks to the book. Sometimes people walk around and say, Pastor, you're preaching right at me. What do you do? Follow me around? No, I don't do that. I don't know what God does in people's hearts during the sermon. But I trust that the Lord will use me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this in verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure his hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. At the end of verse 7, I have written in this Bible, have I? Question mark. I want to make sure that I have kept the faith. We stick to the Bible. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So he is apt to teach. That's a primary function of the pastor. And then it says this. This is the second one that brings up a lot of controversy. And I will give you what the translation word is under the verse in my Bible. It says, not given to wine. And the given has a T next to it. And it says, addicted. Not addicted to wine. I'm not a fan of that. But he's not a drinker. And I don't mean I mean, he just doesn't drink. Now, there's more to that than this. He doesn't go to bars and taverns and clubs. He doesn't have the reputation as a drinker. Why is that a moral character? Because it would be a poor example. He doesn't sit around the scene of drinking. He's not a drinker. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, avoid all appearance of evil. He tries to do that. Listen, wine may be cheered to somebody's heart or be good for a stomach ache. Paul said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake or whatever. And given to somebody near their deathbed to relieve some pain. But its goodness, if you can find any, is not the whole story. Drinking alcohol is condemned in the Scriptures. So let's take a moment and let's read a few passages of Scripture. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and they are different. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look at chapter 23. And what verse do I want to start in? Verse 21. Go back even to verse 20. Be not among the wine bitters, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Now, I have to pause. Because we pick on drunkards, but people that struggle with gluttony, you're in the same verse. You are. It's right there. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I guess he's eating away his whole paycheck. I don't know what he's doing. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now listen, look at verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And I remember when I said example. Let your eyes examine our ways. Look at Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4. And there's verses that are even longer. Talking about wine. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. How come? Why shouldn't they? Why should not leaders drink wine and strong drink? It's really kind of obvious. Because of the judgment that must be made. And sometimes he might have to make a judgment right there on the spot. What if I go home tonight and said, man, it's been a long, hot day. Let's stop and get a six-pack. I don't even know if they sell a six-pack anymore, but whatever they sell. So on the way home, I decide, I'm gonna let Chris drive because I don't want to get drunk driving tickets, you know, so I'm gonna drink. Then I get home and I get, you know, a little woozy. And then somebody calls me up with a serious situation going on in their life. But I'm not clear-headed enough to make a decision on that. So you can't be given to wine because of the judgments that have to be made, the model and the example that must be set. Drink. I'm gonna say this word right tonight. Drink can be devastating. Huh? Got it. Drink can be devastating. The two evils of this day, drink and sexual sins, we are to abstain from them. Why? Because it's a poor example. It chooses the kind of people who are not in the company of God. So he is pure in his associations. He is no drinker. Where are we? Verse back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. No striker. Now it's interesting, here it says no striker, But a little bit later on in the very same verse, it says, not a brawler. No striker is, he isn't violent. Pastors aren't to handle things with their fists. It doesn't say that we don't feel like that once in a while, but we are not to handle things with our fists. You're laughing, but there are times when I'd just like to deck somebody. Listen, I haven't had a good fist fight since I was a teenager. Just to let you know, it's been a long time. When we were kids, we used to fight over everything. I mean, it was just stupid. I mean, we just, if you talk to us in our neighborhood the wrong way, we actually would just walk up and deck you. We didn't think twice about it. We were just mean. We were rotten kids. I hate to say it, but we were rotten to the core. Oh, we were mean. And that was something that I had, God had to work on me on that. I thought everybody took things out. You know what, girls? This might shock you. Guys can go outside, have a fist fight, an hour later say, let's play basketball together. Okay, let's do it. It's not a problem. Nobody's mad. I whipped your butt. Now get over it and let's go play some ball. That's all. It's not a big deal. But girls, I don't know, they have to hold a grudge for who knows how long. But anyway, I better get off of that rabbit trail. You know what? He's not a striker. Listen, he doesn't punch people when he gets upset, which is usually, do you ever think about a striker is attached to a drinker? They go together. He is not quick-tempered. He kind of can deal with things with a cool head. There is no physical violence, and I think no verbal violence. He doesn't lash out at people with words in violent ways. He's not attacking in a speech. The tongue can be an instrument of violence, James 3 says. And sometimes the words that come out of people's mouths are harder to take than a punch in the face. That's a fact. So the tongue can be an instrument of violence. He's apt to teach. He's not given to wine. He's no striker. And then it goes on and says, he's patient. That has to do with forbearing, gentle, considerate, and gracious. One who easily pardons human failures. You know what you don't do? Every married couple should practice this too. You do not keep a record of the wrongs that people do. Yeah, I remember when so-and-so said something bad about me. I'm sorry. Why do you remember that? I was talking to a guy one day in a conversation. He says, remember Pastor Jeff when I was mad at you? And boy, he says, he was mad at me, I guess. He wanted to knock my head off. I says, no, I don't remember that at all. He almost got mad again because I didn't remember. I says, I don't remember. You have to fill me in. It had been like 2 years since then. I mean, listen, I don't remember things. Two or 3 years in my book is ancient history. So I says, no, I don't remember. I went over to his house, and he told me about the whole thing. And after he told me about the whole thing, I remembered finally. Do you know what staying angry at somebody solves? Not a thing. A pastor is patient. He's forbearing. He's gentle. He's considerate. He's gracious. He always gives the benefit of the doubt. He is one who easily pardons human failure. I had an old retired pastor one day. I was sitting down having lunch with him, picking his brain a little bit. And he said, one thing I've made a policy of, Brother Jeff, and that's this. If there's a conflict between a member of my church and somebody else, I always stand with the member of my church. I assume my people can do no wrong. I thought that was good advice. I've tried to do that. That doesn't mean you can't, and it doesn't mean that you haven't. It just means if there's a saved person and a lost person, especially someone in our church, I'm going to stick with the saved person. But beyond that, you remember the good. Sometimes you get phone calls or you get calls at the office or people stop in. Boy, people have a lot of heartache in their life, you know? Just a lot of things going on. You know how you keep your head up? You remember all the good. You don't look at all the bad. You have to remember the good. It keeps you from developing negative thought patterns. And he does not remember all the bad things that people say against him. Do you know what, and this isn't, patience isn't only good for the pastor like this, is good for everybody. Do you know what happens if you don't exercise patience with people? You could get awful bitter awful fast. And bitterness is a killer. It can ruin a person's ministry. Some people quit the ministry, some people quit church because somebody said something against them and they carry around a list of grievances that makes it impossible for them to serve anybody in a godly manner. You know, you say, I don't have a good memory. Just think of it like this. It can be a blessing to have a bad memory. Maybe you won't remember all the bad that people did to you. Pardoning of human failure, focusing on the good, really is what is involved in being patient. Then he says again in verse 3, or almost again anyway, not a brawler. Like, he's no striker. But it's really more this particular one is he's not a quarrelsome person. He doesn't quarrel and argue about everything. You know, some people just love to debate things. They just thrive on a good heated debate or a good heated discussion. A pastor doesn't. They don't volley things back and forth with hotter and hotter things. That's not a brawler. A brawler does those things. Then he goes on and he says, not covetous. Not for filthy lucre. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. They don't love money. What a corruption in the ministry this is. Verse 11 even says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, and it even says faithful in all things. Look at first, that's not the verse I want. 1 Timothy. Actually, I'm going to read several verses there. Then I'm going to get to verse 11. Verse 6 and 7, I think we have already. Now, let me read them all again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You might want to remember that next time you go shopping, verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and the snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, that they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. People say a lot of times when I counsel or when I do marriages and funerals and all that, what do you charge? Well, quite honestly, nothing. I don't know. Some pastors charge. I've never charged a dime. When you pursue money, you know what happens? You corrupt things. You've got your focus on the wrong thing. I was talking to Pastor Hinman yesterday. He was at the wedding I did, Brother Ralph. He'd been in New York State forever, Brother Hinman. And I don't know that he's ever preached up here for us, though, but he's a good man, good brother. I said, you know, Brother Ralph is a pastor. And he primarily has a ministry now to veterans. He's retired from the senior pastor. But he ministers to 500 veterans a week. He never had a church. He never had 500 people ever in a church. I said, but we do it without pay. Because it's not our job. It's who we are. It's part of what God has called us to do. When you begin to pursue money in the ministry, and my aunt, who lives in Alabama, told me, I have no desire to move to Alabama. Can you imagine living down there in the heat like that? Oh, I'd die. My dad went down there. He said, you can't go out of bed. You can't go out of the house after 8 o'clock in the morning. It's too hot. So why would you want to live down in a place where you can't even go outside after 8 o'clock in the morning? But my aunt says, if you would come down here and pastor a church, you would start out at $250,000 a year. I thought, that's nice, but I have no interest in making $250,000 a year. I have interest in being on my snowmobile in New York in the winter, and down here that can't happen. So, but you can't be ruled by money. You just can't. Now, you say, yeah, that's good for the pastor. What about you? If you're ruled by money, you'll corrupt things. You must be free from the love of money. not greedy, not stingy. This is the moral character of those who lead the church. So, if you look at the altogether then, in that section, which is the largest section by far, there are 12 of them. And I trust that those of you that want to go into the ministry will be, and as the church, at different times in the life of a church, picks pastors, chooses pastors, they will look for these things in his life. Let us pray. Father, well, certainly when I go through this list, I preach to myself more than anybody else, which is part of the purpose, obviously. But it is also to educate the church. There are times in the life of every church when pastors retire or resign or whatever they do, and they call another pastor. And in some cases, they call a second and third pastor to help on the staff of that church. And so as we as a church move forward in our life together and as a local body, we pray that you would help us to choose wisely those that would lead the church. Secondly, you would help us to choose wisely and to be very careful when we ordain men as we put them into the ministry and as we send them out. Ultimately, that is part of the philosophy of the church. We win them, we teach them, we train them, and then we send them out. And Lord, we have sent several out that are serving you to this day, and we are so grateful and so thankful you've allowed us to do that. And Lord, help this church, and I'm a part of it, me as well, to have wisdom in these things as we carefully select and choose, because you have given the church that authority, those that lead in the local body or in other local bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. God help us. Amen.